It's an astounding conversation, the one between Pontius Pilate and Jesus of Nazareth. Are you or are you not a king? My kingdom is not of this world. What's that? You are a king then? You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. What is truth? You can almost see Pilate sizing up the rabbi from Galilee, trying to get a read on why this wandering teacher is in so much trouble. And the governor takes his decision to the people. I find no fault in him. Those who had gathered were not having any of his Roman objectivity. Crucify him, was their consistent cry. And when they dared to bring Caesar into the conversation, Pilate knew he had played his last card. It was Caesar who appointed kings, and for Pilate to leave the door open for Jesus to emerge as some sort of self-appointed king of the Jews would never do. Caesar held the keys to Pilate's own little slice of authority. Pontius Pilate wasn't about to risk what little security he had for the sake of sticking up for some itinerant preacher. Exasperated, he brought Jesus before them and said, "Shall I crucify your king?" Did he really think their hearts would soften? "We have no king but Caesar," they said. It was a lie. And everyone standing there knew it. A lie for the sake of expedience, a lie for the sake of getting your way, yet another lie that sent Jesus to his cross. What's it like knowing that you are sentencing an innocent man to death? Even though he did just that, Pilate signaled something when he ordered the inscription placed over our Lord's head, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And when the chief priests objected, Pilate refused to change the wording. And what he meant by that inscription, it's hard to say, but one thing is sure. What it said was factual. What was written there was true. Jesus is the King of the Jews, is the King of all creation, and a mid-ranking Roman official had signed off on his death. All Jesus would have had to do to stop the proceedings was say the word. You know that. But he submits himself to this. He lowers himself to this. For what reason? A number of years ago now, a very wise and concerned parent asked me how they should prepare their child, 5-year-old child, to understand the mood of the Good Friday Tenebrae service with the darkness and shadows and the people walking out in silence. It all seemed so gloomy and so death-like, and they were concerned that this was going to trouble their child. And the more I thought about that question, the more significant it became. How do you tell a child, let alone anyone, that Jesus, your best friend, died for you, died because of you. How do you spare a child from that pain? The pain of the suffering that Jesus went through. Well, maybe you hold off on a few of the gorier details, but only for a time. Because no matter how young or old you are, you'll never really understand how much Jesus loves you or the world that he made until you see him dying on a cross. You need to take to heart the supreme sacrifice Jesus made. You need to hear his words spoken from the cross, words of forgiveness, words of heaven, words of forsakenness, words of thirst, words of fulfillment and commitment to the Father. You need to hear it and know it and believe it. Why do you need this? Because this is where you need to go whenever you wonder if God really loves you. This is where you need to go whenever you wonder if God really cares, if he's really paying attention. This is where you need to go when you don't feel like you can carry your guilt one more step. This is where you need to go if you think that maybe God is punishing you for something that you did. Go to the cross. See the King. See the innocent Son of God dying there. And see, this is the length to which God would go to make you his and to keep you. This is where all sin, all of it, all of yours, all of mine, is paid for in full. These are the wounds of Jesus. These are the wounds that heal.